Good morning. At GBC, we talk a lot about family. We realize in our world, many do not have family. They don't have parents. Some have just one parent, a mother or a father. Some have been disassociated from their families. And what that means then is that the church steps into their lives and brings them into their families. And we're really called to do that with one another. And it's why you hear, if this is kind of unfamiliar to you, you hear us sometimes calling each other brother and sister. Because you're part of a larger family, even though the physical family might not exist the way it should. Now, there's times when people choose to do this on a different level, to do this legally. Child that has no parents, they bring them into their family and they make them a son or daughter. Today, we're going to celebrate with Ray and Heather Lind for their adoption this past week of Zaquan and Zamir, who now are known as Dawson and Darren because they wanted a D name to match the other kids. So in our tradition, we dedicate our children. And because the adoption was final this past week, they want to dedicate Dawson and Darren. So I'm going to invite them, and what other part of the clan is going to come up? The stage. Just kind of congregate in here. Hi, guys. Do you want to say something to the audience? No. Give this to Ray and Heather. There we go. Do you guys want to say anything before we go through the rite of dedication? You don't have to, but...
Well, I'll take this opportunity to say thank you to GBC. Though we're not newcomers anymore, we once were, and you really took us, Ian. We don't have any family close by. You became family to us. Very quickly. So thank you for that.
Okay. Now, this is Dawson, right? Can you remember your name? And what's your name?
Darren.
Okay. Great. So I'm going to read something for your new mom and dad, okay? And then we're going to pray for you guys. And one of their children is missing, Derek. He is... Ouch. There we go. The sound booth's just waving at me saying, it's my fault, okay? I'll take the credit. He's off serving somewhere where you really aren't allowed to know yet. He's in the military and somewhere in the Brang, somewhere like that. So if you remember him, keep him in your prayers because people who serve in the military, it's a dangerous place at times. So, Ray and Heather, Almighty God has been gracious to you in giving you the gift of Dawson and Darren. Do you now present them before God in dedication? If so, answer, we do. Is it your purpose to bring them up in the ways of the Lord? If so, answer, it is. Will you continue to love each other so they will experience the meaning of trust and grace in the context of a family? If so, answer, we will. Will you endeavor to provide a Christian home and atmosphere for them? Will you teach them in the Christian faith and way and surround them with Christian influences through the church and other relationships and encourage them to faith in Jesus Christ? If so, answer, with God's help, we will.
With God's help, we will.
There we go. And with all our help, we will. Amen? Okay, guys, we're going to circle around you guys. I'm going to put my hands on you. You guys can come in here too. And we're going to pray for these young men. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the Lins, and I thank you for Dawson and Darren. As they have formed a new family, may you bless them, guide them. May they feel always loved and part of this group and part of our group. But we dedicate them to you in the service of your kingdom. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. All right. There's one last piece that you need to understand. After the service, back in the fellowship hall, if you don't know where that is, you go into our lobby, you make a left down the long hallway. they're going to be having some cake and refreshments in honor of Dawson and Darren. So you are welcome as this family. Now, some of you are wanting me to preach short because you want to go for the cake, don't you? Yeah, I know. The God of our belly is strong, isn't it? James chapter 4. If you're visiting with us, we've been going through the book of James. We're in James chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 4. And here's the context. James was observing some unhealthy conflict. His diagnosis, he says, first of all, guys, you need to understand, this is a sign of a lack of maturity. You guys shouldn't be arguing over these kinds of things. And the second thing he says then, the sign of the lack of maturity is it's really the consequence of your own heart. Your passions, your desires, this is what's causing you not to choose joy in the midst of a trial. And if you keep this up, it leads to death. It leads to death of relationships. It leads to death of self. Now, this morning, he takes it and he digs deeper. He's okay. There's unhealthy conflict. It's because of your heart. You can't blame somebody else. You can't accuse somebody else. You got to look at your own heart. And because your heart, your desires are not the desires of God, he digs deeper and says, here's the reality. It's your relationship or lack of one with God that's driving all this unhealthy conflict. So here's what he does. You guys are kind of fighting up here. Don't blame anybody else. Look at yourself. And when you start looking at your own heart, what you're going to realize is that your relationship with me isn't where it needs to be. And then he gives a solution for that. Let's begin James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God or an enemy with God? That's what that word means. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, again, we've talked about this. The world here is the systems. It's the core values. It's the philosophies. It's how they think. It's their desires. It's the God of this world. And you can list a lot of different idols with that. It's, and let me sum it this way, it's life apart from God. That's what the world is. You take God out of the picture, and this is what you got left. Now, Solomon, a long time ago in Ecclesiastes, came to this conclusion after serving and living a life of pursuing life without God. Here's what he says, vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaningless, useless, useless. You can substitute those words. He says, all is vanity. What does it gain? What do we gain by all the toil which we toil under the sun? And that phrase under the sun, you find it 29 times in Ecclesiastes. And what it means is you throw God out of the picture. You look at life just here, just in this life, human perspective. What happens? He goes, you will end up with a useless life. Now, we have two word pictures here. One is that of a cheating spouse. And that's deals with intimacy. The other is an enemy. We're at war with. And of course, when we're at war with God, we're at war with ourselves, and we're at war with other people. If we are a cheating spouse, we give our heart away to another, and we end up despising the one we're with. So God is saying, number one, you got another love on the side. And if you have someone on the side that has your heart, I can't be intimate with you. And if you're not intimate with me, you are going to have conflict in this world. In the Old Testament, we see this word adultery used a lot, and it always is tied to idolatry. You see, Israel had a legal relationship. It was called a covenant relationship. But they did not many times have an intimate relationship. And that was the problem. Let me give this illustration. Let's decide, men, that you are going to take your lovely wife to a fancy restaurant. Special night. You make reservations, you get all dressed up, you go in, and you lean over to your wife and say, listen, I have a separate table for you over there. Order anything you want. It's on me. But I'm going to be sitting over here because I don't want people to see us together. Yeah, I hear the ladies going, oh, we're walking back out of that restaurant. Do you understand how God feels when we decide to take something else into our hearts? Back in high school, I was in a sociology class, and one of the assignments one day, the teacher divided us all up into three groups, and we were going to have a debate over evolution and creation. And the three groups of people he wanted us to divide into were atheists, agnostic, and Christians. I remember one person in the class who wore a conservative set of clothing. Nice way of saying that, a head covering, you know, the long dress, things like this. And when the class was divided, she went with the agnostic group. And I was the only one in the Christian group. And afterwards, she came out in the hall and said, listen, I wanted to sit in the Christian group, but I don't want anyone to know that I'm a Christian. I'm kind of like, and you're wearing what? I didn't say that. I thought that. You know how we think things and we don't say them? And that's a good thing. We shouldn't say everything we think. But understand, Jesus wants to be our friend. He wants to be in an intimate relationship with us. John chapter 15 says this. These are the words of Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends, and we know that Christ did that for us. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you my friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here's the point. When you find yourself in a conflict that's not healthy, there is things like healthy conflict, and we're not going to get into that this morning. You first look at what's going on inside of you. And then you drill down deeper, and secondly, you look at what's going inside your relationship with God. And you ask yourself then, what is my intimacy factor? Am I spending time with my friend, Jesus? Am I spending time with the groom of my marriage, since I'm the bride, the church, with Jesus? Am I listening to him? Am I engaged in the conversation? Is it the two becoming one? Because I want to think and my heart needs to align with what his heart is aligned with. And then the second part, he says, you're on a mission. You're tied to the cause. You're tied to Christ. You're either an enemy of the world or an enemy of God. And we're called to be salt and light. We're called to be living stones. We're called for purpose and design. Look at verse 5 of James 4. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose, this kind of is going off the whole enemy of God thing, that scripture says he yearns jealousy, and that goes off the adulterous thing, over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. He wants us all to himself. And we say, well, jealousy is kind of a pretty harsh term, isn't it? Well, think about this. He doesn't want you out cheating. He doesn't want you out there with another idol, with another lover, with something that takes away the relationship. Now, he doesn't say you can't go out into this world and have fun. What he says is you can't go out without him. And if you're going to go to the restaurant, you sit with him. You don't make him sit at another table. And so we have to ask, where I am going today, can I take Jesus with me? Or do I kind of have to hide him? Then he gets to the heart of the matter. Look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor. And he says, listen, If I am your only love, I have a whole lot more to give you than anything out there. I know there are lovers out there. I know they promise you things, but they are lies. And those things will enslave you. He gives more grace. But not, in order for us to receive the grace, we have to get between the whole pride and the humility thing. Pride is selfishness, taking credit for what God has done. Pride is, look at me, look at what I've done, look at what I've achieved. A proud heart says, you know what? I'm offended when I don't have things go my way. I should be the one in that position, not God. Look at what I've done. I was in conversation with the church just this past week, and their worship leader resigned, and even just a week out of that, there was somebody who was offended because they weren't named as the new worship leader. And they said, well, we're going to leave the church if we don't get the job. I thought, that's not humility at operation. That's pride. A proud heart. This last week in the news, we see example of what pride does. I don't know if you read about the group of parents who wanted the best college for their children. Nothing wrong with that. But they decided to cheat the system. They paid for test results. They bribed people to lie about academic records and athletic records, getting scholarships. And now they're paying the price. Their pride? They love the image of their children and what people thought about them as parents more than loving their children. You see the difference? See, the best they thought had to do with the world's image of success, the world's core values. Oh, look, my son or my daughter went to Yale. Yeah, you paid $500,000 in bribes to get that person there, but that was more important than just loving their children. Now, when you think about pride, we think about Satan, Lucifer, the devil. Isaiah 14, verses 13 through 14, Isaiah records this, and it's God talking about what happened with Satan. And if you don't know who Satan was, he used to be one of the highest ranking angels in God's creation. But he was a created creature. He wasn't God. But here's what he said one day. You've said in your heart, note the I wills, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. He's going to place himself above God. I will set my throne on high. His throne's going to be higher than God's throne. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Pride destroys relationships. It brings death to our souls. Remember James chapter 1, verse 14 and 16? But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. You know, our own desire is we want to play God in our life. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Pride gives you the ability to lie to yourself and to other people, but you cannot deceive God. You may fool everybody else, but you won't fool God. So James says we need a humble heart, not a proud one. A humble heart is dedicated to serve God. And let's understand the sequence here. There's going to be unhealthy conflicts with people. James first says, as mature Christians, we choose joy in the midst of those trials. And I think unhealthy conflict classifies as a trial. Then he says, choose joy, but ask for wisdom. How God deals with it is different than how we deal with it. And the goal of wisdom is to align ourselves with God's design, not try to align God with our design. You know, we are made in the image of God, but so often we try to make Christ in our image. Then he says, you need to know this is an issue of your own heart. So dig deep and look at your own heart and dig deeper and realize your heart reflects the condition of your relationship with God. Now, here's where wisdom comes into play. You need to know you can't fix the human heart. Amen? I mean, you can't do it. This is where faith and works, and note the order. We know we're saved by faith alone. We're saved in Christ. He alone has the power to redeem our hearts. He alone has the power to fix our hearts. That's why in Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, everything is about Jesus. Worldliness, Christ becomes the supporting actor to our life. Worldliness for a Christian is a narcissistic way of reading Christ. It's a proudful way of reading Christ. Worldliness, we come and we want to get something from Jesus rather than getting Jesus himself. But faith says you're not able to fix your own heart. Now, a personal opinion I have today is that there's a lot of moralistic, therapeutic preaching out there that makes us feel good. You know, 10 steps to do whatever. But it fools us into making us the savior of our lives and not Christ. There's an old bumper sticker that used to go around when I was a kid. It said, God is my co-pilot. And every time I see that, I say, switch seats, please. He is your pilot. You're the co-pilot. Now, works do not save us, but they're the fruit of our salvation. It's an expression of our hearts full of Christ. And we fill ourselves with the love of Christ. It pushes out the love of this world. That's what works are. The tragedy is that we can have fruitless Christians. And that breaks his heart because you go into the restaurant, you tell the wife to sit at another table. In this case, you tell the groom to sit at another table because he's the groom, we're the bride. Look at verse 7. James then says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Part of me wrestles with some of the language used today when we talk about the devil and Satan. And it almost sounds like that God and Satan are in this conflict and at the very end he's going to pull it out and bring in the new heavens, new earth. That's not what this says. This says that the devil's already defeated. When you submit to God, you give yourself to him, which means you start doing things that will bring you into that relationship. When you resist, keep yourself from, you stop do things, and it's a play on words, because whatever you submit to, you're going to resist this. Whatever you resist, you're going to submit to this. So if you resist God, you're going to submit to worldly things. If you resist Satan, you're going to submit to God then. But whenever you submit, and you will submit yourself to someone or something, you will resist. And so we align ourselves with the things of this world or the things of God. And he goes on to explain how to submit to God. Verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God. He wants our hearts. We are called the bride of Christ. He is called the groom. We think about a wedding ceremony and we think about two people wanting to do what? They want to bring their hearts together to become one, and they want to be intimate for the rest of their lives. That's the imagery. Too often, we, the bride, become more in love with the stuff than the groom. It's kind of like on the wedding day, bride turns around and says, look at this big ring I have. Isn't it so beautiful? I mean, isn't this just gorgeous? And look at my necklace. Groom's standing there like, say what? But don't we do that as Christians? We're more in love with the stuff than we are with Christ. Another way of saying this in my mind is there's too many celebrities and not enough servants. Hey, look at me. Not where can I serve? You know, we use the word deacon in our churches and we have a position of deacon and usually they're pretty high up. The word deacon means someone who waits on tables. God desires to be in an intimate relationship with us. That's what it means to draw near to God. Move into that intimacy. Number two, cleanse your hands. When we wash our hands, we use soap and water. And of course, the analogy in the Old Testament, this ritual of cleansing of our sins, we wash ourselves so that we can be clean, and we allow him to wash ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Here's what it says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. They used to have a special priest to do that, but we have access now. By the new and living way, he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Christ died for us, that made it possible for us to be in relationship with him. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, we wash our bodies with Christ. He's called the living water. Our bodies have to do with how we spend our lives. Remember a little song we used to sing as kids? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouths, what you say. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. See, how we cleanse ourselves is the works part of the faith. Because we're in an intimate relationship, we end up doing the things then that improve the intimacy. Cleanse your hands with the living water named Christ. Then he says, purify your hearts. Again, it's a matter of the heart. Unhealthy conflicts of heart issues. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the singleness of love. And of course, James talks about how we're double-minded. Our personal desires take precedence over God's desires. That's why in James 1:8, he says he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's why Paul says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Why? So you might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Christ, the living word. Christ, the written word. And we go on to verse 9. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And you ask, what is he talking about? Being in Christ is a double-edged sword. We see the beauty of Christ. We have the experience of being released from sin. It's emotional release. We sang this morning, my chains are gone. I've been set free. You know, last week, the baptismal service we had here, is an incredible service. But we often think about baptism in theological perspectives. But many times, it's an emotional thing. It's like, wow, this is just coming out of the water, what it symbolizes. There's a incredible emotional release. And it's why we celebrate the way we do. But the other side is that we see the horror of our own sin. We see the destructive nature. We wake up and we say to ourselves, how could I have been so blind? And it causes us to weep. You know, Paul, writing to a young pastor, said this is a trustworthy, deserving saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. And people think Paul said that because in his previous life, he was literally assassinating Christians. And so Paul looks back in his life, and I think that's true, but I think what Paul is saying is this, that the further I grow into Christ, the more I realize that things I never thought were sin are sin. God kind of peels things back a layer at a time. The more you grow, the more you realize the depth of your sin. And Christ keeps peeling back the layer and exposes that to light. Here's what this means. It means, number one, we are all blind in spots. There are things we just can't see. Amen? We don't like to admit that. We like to admit other people's blindness. We don't like to admit our own. And number two, we're all a work in progress. Amen? That's humility. Pride says, look at me. I have everything under control. look at me, I am more mature, I am better, I can do this a lot better than anybody else. Humility says, wow, if Christ didn't save me from my sin, I really would be nothing. Verse 10 then, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. I've heard it said before that we have a choice. Either humble ourselves before God or God will humble us before him. But humility is one of these strange concepts because about the time you think you are humble, that's when you lose it. Humility requires self-awareness. Got to be aware of our own heart. It requires confession. Confession means we see it as God sees it, and we confess that, we admit that. It requires truth and grace. We usually go either or. We usually talk about all truth, and we become really kind of mean and nasty, or it's all grace, and we just kind of wash over God's truth, and we say, well, that's okay. It's no big deal. So here's how I want to wrap up this morning. I want to take these points, and I want to put them in the form of questions. And I want you to think about these questions this week. And here's how it goes. Who or what am I submitting to? You know, let this be an exercise this week as you pray, as you look at your life and say, God, okay, you know, what really is my heart giving itself over to? Of course, who or what am I resisting? And they go together because if you're resisting God, you're going to be submitting to some things, some idols in this world that are not going to be healthy for you. And you're going to find yourself in a place of unhealthy relationships, in a place where sin has enslaved you. How am I drawing near to God? I mean, how do you answer that? What specific things are you doing that is creating intimacy with God? And that's different for all of us. For some, you know, it's in the realm of music. For others, it's in the realm of, you know, reading books. For others, they like to listen to podcasts of other sermons. For others, it's just getting away from a lot of different things and spending a lot of peaceful time with God and just sitting there and listening. But how would you answer that question? How am I cleansing my hands? And you can put your eyes and your feet and your ears. It's kind of like, what are you doing with what God gave you in terms of your physical body? You know, how are you blessing people? Or how you're cursing people. Because if you don't bless them, you're going to curse them. No neutral ground. How am I purifying my heart? It's just not about doing. It's about being. In my heart, do I carry some unforgiveness? In my heart, do I carry anger? In my heart, do I carry inappropriate jealousy? In my heart, if I allowed idols, it could be pride, it could be greed. And then the last question is, how am I humbling myself? What do I believe about myself? What do I believe about God? What do I believe about other people? Because what you choose to believe is literally what you become. And so that's where you go back to drawing near with God, because he'll speak to you about people in your life and what you need to do. Amen? I'm going to call the worship team up. We're going to sing a song called Living Hope. A song we're getting kind of ready for Easter. As they come, I challenge you to take these questions this week. Make them part of whatever you do devotionally. And when you ask the question, be sensitive enough to hear what the Spirit says to you and to hear what the Word of God says to you. I guarantee you, he will talk to you in ways that you may not have dreamed of. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you are very gracious, but also you are the truth. And I pray for all our situations, because every day we got to deal with people. There's some unjust situations. I pray that you teach us what it means to deal with that, having an intimate relationship with you. Because that's what gives us joy. That's what keeps us in a stable mindset, in a stable emotional state. And I pray, Lord, that if there's idols in our lives, we just kind of tear them down. I pray that if we're submitting to the wrong things, we stop it and we start resisting those things. I pray that we look around, not in a prideful mentality, but in humility, we say, yeah, I let my ego get the best of me there and kind of offended and angry. And God, we know that you love us through Jesus Christ in incredible ways. Teach us what it means to love you back as your spouse, as your bride. Teach us what it means to be intimate with you. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy. And everyone said, amen.